Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with. Thank you for your eternal love that is fresh and new to us even on this year of 2018. We thank you for your grace upon each of us. Lord, that you loved us eternally. You knew us eternally. Before we were born in this world, Lord, you knew us. You predestined us to have a place in your family, to have a place with you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity we've taken to worship you. And indeed, you are worthy, worthy of all of our worship, worthy to the laying down of our lives on the altar of sacrifice, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Lord, continue to conform us to your perfect will, and not according to this world, but according to you and your fruit of your spirit that you tell us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Lord, may you shape us to be people of love, people of peace, people of long-suffering, people of joy, people that love others as we love ourselves. Lord Jesus, we come to this place to honor you, to glorify you, to make ourselves by your image that you give us through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. We come to you today. We pray that you will transform us by the working of your Spirit, the working of the proclamation of your word to us this morning. We pray to these ends. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. We welcome Pastor Jim Bell up to give God's word to us this morning.
Wasn't that a wonderful time of singing and praising God? I just really appreciate what the worship team does for us a lot of times. And thank you, team, for what you've done today. As Pastor Larry indicated to you earlier, we have a new focus now for 2018, worship in spirit and truth. And this is one that I don't know about you, but I'm really very excited about what this is going to lead us to and what the time going forward is going to look like. Because we're going to be visiting with these words and with the concepts behind for some time now. And I think this is going to be a very sort of special anointing of the Spirit, I hope, upon us as we look at it. So as we start off with that, And as I say, I'm just really excited by the possibilities. It seems to me that it's appropriate that we begin by considering the very verses that those words come from. And so that's what I'm going to be speaking on today, is John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. And I'm going to read them through to you. It's not a large section, but it's a bit. So they'll be on the screens for you to read as well, and follow along with me, because there's so much in these words. I should warn you that. There's so much in here to be unpacked. And I won't unpack everything today, but I'll unpack a chunk of it. Sir, the woman said, this is the Samaritan woman. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Wonderful words. Father, we just pray that as we take apart these words, your spirit will be in them. We pray that no matter what this imperfect servant says, that the people of God will hear what you want heard. that they will hear your voice and that they will know what you desire of them. So be in this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, to really understand these verses, it's kind of important to have a little bit of context. And I know some of you have heard me speak before. You're going to say, oh, there he goes again, off on history. But that's what I do. I'm afraid I am a context-based guy, and I have to look at the context of things. See, these words are very powerful, as I said, but they're both cautionary on one side. They give a caution to us, something to warn us, and they are exhortational on the other words. They exhort us and give us encouragement, but only if we really sort of see the total picture of them. Okay, so let's take a look at the context a little bit. This particular episode is taking place in a place called Sychar, which was in the Samarian part of around north of Jerusalem. We're not sure exactly where it was, but some people suggest it's Nablus. It would be Nablus. If you're familiar with the history of that area, Nablus is, of course, the center of the West Bank Palestinian sort of governance. Okay, it takes place there today. In the verses leading up to verse 19, Jesus had obviously surprised this woman when he referred to himself as the source of living water. That just kind of blew her away, and she couldn't figure it. And that was in the verses coming up to it. And then he made her very uncomfortable when he showed that he knew about her five husbands and her current live-in partner. Now, understand, in that world, she would have been a little embarrassed. Even in this world, probably, we'd be a little embarrassed. Though less so than what it was in that time. But she was probably a little embarrassed. So to escape her embarrassment, because this is what we're seeing here, we're walking in on this right now. To escape her embarrassment, she tries to deflect the conversation. And by the way, you'll see this many times in John. In John, when he's dealing with other people, and he gets to points they don't want to hear, or starts to get to the nub of things, they'll try and deflect them. And you understand what I mean by deflection, don't you? Best example I can give it to you of a number of years ago, there was a movie called Up. I don't know how many of you have seen it. It's an animated thing, and one of the things you learn about me is that I like animated movies. I guess I'm a kid at heart. You know, what can I say? But anyway, I like them. And there's this wonderful movie called Up, and in it there were a series of dogs that would be chasing somebody. And all that would have to happen is somebody yelled, squirrel, and the dogs would get lost, right? They'd head over somewhere else, right? And you follow what I'm getting at? And that's sort of what we're talking about when we talk about deflection. It's like somebody yells, squirrel, and everybody turns a different way, right? Immediately they veer off. By the way, that's also a tactic often used by politicians, you'll notice. You know? Yeah. The newest shining object, you know, people chase after it, they think. And you know, it's also a pretty useful tool sometimes for dealing with children. For those of you who are parents of young children, it can be a very useful tool. And as I say, John records other occasions when somebody tries this tactic. So that's what the Samaritan woman tries to do. She tries to draw Jesus away from the questions of her life by asking him about the hot-button topic between the Jews and the Samaritans, right? This was the hot-button topic. Where do we worship? It was the root of hatred for hundreds of years. So she brings it up right away. She says, and what about this? What about where we worship? Squirrel. Okay, this is what's going on. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you claim that you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So there it is. The topic has been introduced. Where do we worship? And what she was saying from this, and we're going to see a little bit of her thinking here. Look at her words. We must worship. Both the Jews and the Samaritans had their sacred mountains. Okay? This is the understanding she's coming from. Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans and Mount Zion for the Jews in Jerusalem. And both argued that that was where God must rightly be worshipped. We must worship. So she's not talking about herself. She's talking about the whole people. We must worship there. Why the battles over the mountains? Well, the Samaritans only accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They did not accept any of the prophets or what are called the prophets and the writings, anything else that follows that. And you see, in those prophets and in those writings is where you read about David being told that the temple needed to be built in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And so they didn't accept any of that stuff. So they went looking in the older Pentateuch for places where there were altars and the like. And one of the places was, of course, where Jacob's well and all of those kinds of things were taken. So they said, that's where it should be. And so that's part of what goes on with it. On their mountains, both the Jews and the Samaritans had temples or tabernacles that they expected people to journey to, and you ready for this, in order to worship God, in order to worship God. In these temples, there were the usual collection of altars and lampstands and musical instruments and all those things. They burned incense. They played music. They had feast days. They performed animal sacrifices, all of these kinds of things that you would expect. Both groups had their own special priesthood to carry out the worship for the people. The priesthood were the mediators between God and man in their thinking, that these were the guys you had to go to. You couldn't do it yourself. You had to go to them, basically. Special places, traditions, rituals, all of these. By the way, you should know that the Samaritans still exist to this day. We tend to think of them as being gone, but they're not. There's still, I think I read somewhere, they figure there's about 650 practicing Samaritans still in Israel. And they still, and about another 1,200 spread around the world. But the difference between them and the Jews is that the Jews no longer carry on sacrifices and the like because their temple was destroyed. The Samaritans still go to Mount Gerizim and still apparently do sacrifices to this day. That's something that we tend to, just kind of gets lost in the midst of time, doesn't it? You know, the fact that they still exist. Okay, so we've got this argument going on. And instead of falling into the argument that had gone on for hundreds of years, are the Jews right? Are the Samaritans right? Where should we go? Jesus starts from there, but he takes her in an entirely different direction than she was meaning to go. And so we come to verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Jesus is not saying that worship will end. That's not what he's saying. Quite the contrary to that kind of thinking. He's saying that real worship is not found because we're in a special place or because we're following specific rituals or traditions. Worship is beyond that. It's bigger than that. Worship is what we do every moment of our lives wherever we are. That we don't have to go to a special mountain to find worship. And that's basically what he's saying. And he expounds on that as we go further in through the words later. In these words, there is a caution. This is where the caution comes in. For all those who would follow Jesus. Yes, the temple of the Jews was destroyed and the trappings of worship were wiped out, just as Jesus said would happen. He said that would happen. That happened. However, that doesn't mean that kind of thinking about worship that the Samaritan woman and most of the Jews and Samaritan people displayed had disappeared. That thinking still exists to this day. In fact, through the centuries, the Christian church has fallen into that same kind of trap at times. I think about the medieval church, for example, where they created a sense that real worship, meaningful worship, only happens in special churches, in cathedrals, places of pilgrimage. For centuries, many have been taught and believed that there was a priesthood or a clergy that had some kind of direct line to God that the rest of us don't have. Believe me, I don't have any kind of direct line to God that you don't have. That's just not the case. But that's that kind of thinking. You see what I'm getting at? That kind of a sense that there's something special about this place and the people who serve there. Now, that's not to say that these aren't, you know, there isn't significance to those buildings. That's not to say that churches shouldn't exist. This is where we meet together. Just as we sang, we meet together, right? And we pray that God's Spirit will be here. But there it's not because of the building. It's because of you. It's because you're here. You're the worshipers. The building doesn't worship anything. Okay? And that's the thing that gets lost. By the way, that over the centuries, there were many who tried to reform the church. Luther, of course, being the biggest name of all. But others spoke out against some of these things that were going on. St. Francis of Assisi did. Certainly Calvin and Knox and all of these people. Many of them spoke out against this kind of thinking. It's not just that. It's also the rituals, the traditions, the liturgies created by the church has often been seen as though they were somehow divinely instituted. We only have a couple of things that are divinely instituted. One of them is communion, and the other is baptism, right? The rest is just things that man has created in order to make his worship effective. And unfortunately, what happens with many of them is that they just become what you do, and the worship gets lost. And that's really sad, because sometimes there's really good reasons for doing the things that we do. We sang the one song that was talking about I believe. I look around and I tell you this story. I got into a real battle in the one church I was in with one of the musicians, because he said, I wanted to read the Apostles' Creed. And he said, no, we don't read the Apostles' Creed. That's what the old church does. And those guys just all have it memorized, and they just stand up and mouth it off as though, you know. And I said to him, you're missing a very important point. What does the creed say? The creed says, this is what I believe. How is it ever bad for Christians to stand up and say, this is what I believe? I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Do I have to go on? I can if you want, but I think you get the point I'm making. Eh? If that's coming from the heart, if that's what you're standing up and saying together, this is what we believe, that's fine. That's wonderful. That helps us, isn't it? But if you just say it out of memory, then it's just a ritual. And that's what we have to be when we start to talk about worship in spirit and in truth. You see where the spirit side comes into it, do you now? That's where we have to be. Even if we use something like that. So please, even though I'm talking about these things, don't think I'm against liturgies. I'm not. They have value if they remain what they were meant to be, which is tools to help us, right? And that's where they got lost in a lot of times. And, we can go on and on. Churches that believe there's only one way to baptize, pour water on, or throw in the pool, or, it's got to be in a river, or, you can hear all these kinds of arguments. Churches make these arguments that there's only one way, or one way to pray, or sing, or make announcements. I don't know. We know that the way to worship God, and this is it, and you've got to follow it. And why does the church sometimes go down that path? Simply, it's called legalism. Legalism. They find legalism easier than just surrendering to God, surrendering to His Spirit, allowing the Spirit to direct and take hold of things. And by the way, the modern evangelical church is not immune to that kind of thinking either. Don't make that mistake. I can still remember when people said, oh, you can't have drums in church. No church that worships God has drums. Okay. We still have some denominations that believe that if you weren't baptized in their denomination, you weren't really baptized at all. Okay. It's sad what the modern church has sometimes let worship become. It truly is. A writer I read named Berge said, we become impenetrable to the work of God, but we remain thoroughly religious. Okay? In other words, we have the signs of religion about us, but God doesn't even penetrate our hearts anymore. And we think we're worshiping God. Also, you may want to know, Jesus often uses the words of Hosea 6:6, in which it says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the rest of that goes, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Let's go back to the words of Jesus again. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. The Samaritans chose to believe part of the Bible. They refused to accept those parts that did not suit them. They rejected the knowledge about God found in the prophets and the writings, part of the truth. As a result, Jesus says they didn't even know the God they claimed to worship. They didn't even know who he was. How is it even possible to worship a God when a person doesn't even truly understand who or what that God is, let alone what relationship God wants with them? Sadly, we have many churches that look to worship God today. They desire to worship God, but they refuse to accept the whole word of God. And the results are showing now with many of them. So just as, you know, there's your caution. There's your caution. But there's also an encouragement in these words as well. Go back to the words of Jesus. Words that should shake every one of us who claims to be a Christian. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. God is spirit. When we take those words to heart, it should be a game changer for us. And you ask your question, the question, did these people, like the Samaritan woman, really understand that? They would say it, but did they really understand what that meant? What that means is that God doesn't work on human terms at all. God is beyond that. You know, one of the writers, William Barclay, I'm going to read you what he had to say about this, because I think that he words it better than I could. William Barclay says this: Jesus pointed to the true worship. God, he said, is spirit. Immediately a man grasps that, a new floodlight breaks over him. If God is spirit, God is not confined to things, and therefore idol worship is not only an irrelevancy, it is an insult to the very nature of God. If God is spirit, God is not confined to places, and therefore to limit the worship of God to Jerusalem or to any other spot is to set a limit to that by which its nature overpasses all limits. If God is spirit, a man's gifts to God must be gifts of the spirit. Animal sacrifices and all man-made things become inadequate. The only gifts that benefit the nature of God are the gifts of the spirit: love, loyalty, obedience, devotion. The true worship comes when men, through his spirit, attain to friendship and intimacy with God. True worship is when the spirit, the immortal and invisible part of man, speaks to and meets with God himself, immortal and invisible. And how does that affect us? How does that affect us? The highest part of man's nature should be tuned to God, who is spirit. And that worship must be based on the reality of who God is, whom we approach in devotion, the sense of divine reality that comes from God's own initiative. And there's another thing there, that just one word that I think we have to take seriously. It says, it is God who seeks such worshipers and bestows the truth. God seeks us. God seeks us. We don't come looking for God. God comes looking for us. Initially, that's where it starts. It is the Holy Spirit which points us to the truth of God, and thus we talk about worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's the Holy Spirit that points us to the truth of God and then moves us to worship. That's why the Alliance Statement of Faith says and reminds us that the Holy Spirit is a divine person sent to indwell, guide, teach, and empower the believer, and to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's part of what we believe in this denomination, and many denominations have something in their statements of faith that say that same thing. Sent to indwell, guide, teach, and empower the believer in spirit and in truth. To me, these words, they just sort of cut through religiosity and self-centeredness and force us to examine our worship and examine our hearts. worship in spirit and truth. In them we see not only a vision of authentic worship, but a worship that engages our very being and allows us this direct relationship with God through Jesus that we seek. That's what we seek, isn't it? It should be, that relationship with God. How do we know what is truth, incidentally? As we talk about spirit and truth, how do we know what is truth? Worship that is in harmony with the truth that God has revealed in his word. Well, we're told in one place, this is truth. Incidentally, that's why I brought this. You know, we tend to rely on the screens, and that's fine. But sometimes you've got to be able to hold this up too, don't you, right? And say, this is truth, right? By the way, one of the most wonderful old traditions of some of those churches that they're very highly liturgical is they stand at somewhere in the service, they say, here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. I love that. I love that. Here is wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. Here is wisdom. Here is truth. The Holy Spirit brings that to us. The Holy Spirit inspires the words that we find here. God is revealed to us through the word of God. The Holy Spirit then illuminates these words when we study them and look at them. To worship in truth means you worship according to the whole counsel of God's word, especially in the light of New Testament revelation. It also means that we come to God in truth, not in pretense or a mere display of spirituality. It means we come to the whole truth, not like the Samaritans did. And that truth, when we search through it, is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That truth is Jesus. The Alliance Statement of Faith again. Sorry, I keep going back to this, but the Statement of Faith says, the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are, ready for this, a complete revelation of his will for the salvation of people. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. Here it is, the divine, from God, only rule of Christian. There is nothing outside this. It is a rule. And it tells us how to live out our faith and how to live our lives. And again, as I say, where do the scriptures lead us? Always back to Jesus. Jesus is the heart of worship. That's the whole point. Jesus is the heart of worship. You know, and that's basically what he says. If we go back now to verse 25, it says, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. You know, it's very interesting how many times there are verses in the Bible that talk to us about confessing Jesus. You know, and they say that you know, what is it? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Philippians. In Romans it says, if on your lips is the confession that Jesus is Lord and in your heart the faith that God has raised him from the dead, then you will find salvation. Romans 10:9. Hebrews says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, the name of Jesus. Always confessing Jesus. That's the heart of worship in many ways. Just as the Spirit calls us to truth, and that's what he does. He calls us to the truth, to look at it. He inspires it. But at the same time, the truth calls us to desire a full experience of the Holy Spirit. This is what this tells us as well, that we should desire that same full experience of the Holy Spirit, to see Holy Spirit's gifts working among us and the fruit of the Spirit guiding our lives. And that's what I so strongly desire. I long for that. I long for my head, the knowledge of truth, and my heart the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be fully engaged in worship, in truth and in spirit. I long for the Holy Spirit to move me and change me, to move and change us. For the Holy Spirit to make his power known among us, to bring revival in my heart and in our church. Just as it said, you know, may your fragrance rest on this place. Not because it's this place, but because we as Christians and believers are here to worship him. That's what counts. You know, and I cannot help but think, and it was referenced earlier, of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oh, to be living out the will of God in my life. Worshiping him by living my life in an ever more sanctified way. Worshiping him by proclaiming Jesus and telling the world of his grace. That's where I come from. And as I say that, when I look and I see those words, worship in spirit and truth, I say to myself, yes, God, that's what I need. I need to worship in spirit and truth. I need your spirit to empower me, and I need the truth to direct me. Truth is Jesus. Father, I just pray that as we look at these words, as we understand them, that you would open our hearts, that we may be totally attuned to your Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds, that we would hear the truth and understand it and make it part of our very existence. But most of all, Father, I just pray that your spirit would move through us to be your servants and to just find the worship that we need for you, the great almighty God, the everlasting spirit. And Father, that's ultimately what we need most of all, is just a tremendous moving of your spirit. And we need to find the